It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to continue our study today. If you'd please turn with me to the book of Luke. Thank you. Luke chapter 24. As we now come to the conclusion of our study here, Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Please stand with me and we're going to read these last few precious verses together this morning as we get ready to conclude our study here in the Gospel of Luke. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. You may be seated. As we said, this is finally the conclusion. Some of you have been waiting for this. Thought, is it ever going to come? And here we are in the year 2022, because we began our study in June 11, 2019. And I cannot help it, but I find myself tremendously grateful to the Lord for the privilege we've had this last couple of years. I'm so glad that back then he planted on my heart to do a more in-depth study in this gospel. We've taken the time to dig a lot deeper and to go through things and much more explanation. But through, we looked at the birth, the life, the works, the death, the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, written by a Gentile. And he is the only Gentile in all of Scripture that we have who is writing to us. He is a Gentile who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and who attended with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so as we read here, we realize that God so worked in his life that he was inspired by the Spirit to do investigation and to put together this account of the life of Jesus so that we would be blessed by it. And I'm so grateful. You look at the four Gospels, they're all unique. They all have their own purpose. But our study in Luke for me has been so precious because we've had a chance to walk with Jesus through the pandemic. And I can't help but seeing how often our hearts were continually drawn and convicted to the testimony of the lessons learned by Jesus' example, his teaching to us, the demonstrations of his miraculous power in both his life and his death, and as we see today, his resurrection. But I was looking back at my notes, and I realized that it was March 1st of 2020, just as the shutdown was beginning to take place. We were in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, and the message was faith-producing storms and the story of Jesus calming the angry sea. And we saw that Jesus uses the storms of our life to develop our faith in him. It was just a few weeks later. We were in March 21st, 2020. This was an empty room. It was our first time. We had the cameras on. We're doing online service. We were in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and the message was called Crisis Faith. And during that, it was a story of a synagogue ruler whose young 12-year-old daughter was dying, and you have another woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. And both of these two instances, they find themselves destitute. They find themselves in a situation where they're desperate with no place to turn but to Jesus. And how God uses in our lives these difficult, desperate circumstances to draw us to himself. And I don't know about you, but that has just rung true all the way through in my life in these last couple of years. In March, March 29th, a week later, we were in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and we looked at stepping out in faith, where we saw Jesus sends out his disciples to do his works. And we saw that a disciple there is called to much more than simply be one who observes. He is to be one who applies what you've taken, what you've learned. We don't just learn, we apply what we learn. So God calls each of us to trust God. We saw in our study in April 5th that year, 2019, Luke 9, 12 through 17, more than enough was the name of the message. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw in that study that when Jesus is with us and when Jesus is leading us, that he will always give us more than enough for what we need. That where God guides, he does provide. And again, ours, church, myself, I can testify that that is a truth. It is a truth that God is sufficient for us in our deepest need. And of course, in Luke, we discovered many of the different stories and parables that are unique to Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, Jesus teaching us of the love of Christ and how it transcends all the prejudices that we may have, that God calls us to love all people who are broken and needy, whomever they may be. In chapter 15, we saw the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus illustrating his pursuing love for all of his, that he loves each and every one of his sheep individually, that he loves us so much that he would leave the 99 and go after the one, that he is that kind of a shepherd who loves us with that kind of love that pursues us. In the parable of the lost coins, we saw that if one of us is lost by reason of neglect, that he is still cares enough to search us out and to receive us with joy back to himself. To the parable of the prodigal son, we saw the wonderful illustration of the father's patience, of his love, of his mercy for a wayward son who had willfully walked away from the father's love and protection. We saw how the father patiently waited for his son to come to a place in his own destitution when he would find his way back home. And in that we saw that as the son began to approach, the father ran out to meet his son and he embraced him and he welcomed him home and he received him and he restored him back to that place of protection and blessing in the father's house where he belonged. In the study of the older brother, we gained some insights of the story of the older brother who resented his father's love, grace, and mercy lavished out on his brother, whom he believed was undeserving. In that, we saw a great illustration of the self-righteous Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders who resented Jesus' compassion for sinners. We can see that the hardened heart, the condition of us can become so hardened, we forget that we ourselves are unworthy of the grace of God, that every one of us is here by his grace, which he has lavished upon each one of us. In chapter 16, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, illustrating the deceitfulness of earthly wealth that has no mind for eternity. What does it profit should he gain a whole world yet forfeit his soul? In chapter 18, the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector. And we saw that it was the humbled sinner who found himself humbled before the Lord that found himself in the favor of God and justified. And again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember that. Those are such key things you got to hold on. God resists the proud. If you're a proud person here this morning, you're going to be resisted. It's when you humble yourself before him that you're going to discover his grace, his love, and flowing through your life. In chapter 19, we saw the story of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the short little guy, whom Jesus sought out himself. He went after him and how he responded to the love of Jesus with repentance, and he found salvation in his soul. And over these past few months, we've been going before Christmas. We've covered over, of course, the crucifixion, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which is really the crescendo. It is the apex of all four Gospels. Everything ends in the Gospels with this, but it doesn't mean it's the end, as we're going to see here today. So lastly, we come to these three verses that deal with the ascension. But I think of Paul's word to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he testifies of Jesus that it is he who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Every aspect of the testimony of Jesus' life is essential to sound doctrine. I hope you understand that. We don't get to pick and choose. We hold to the glorious truth of the whole story of Jesus. We believe in his miraculous virgin birth. We believe that he lived out a supreme example of righteousness. We believe his message proclaimed as a prophet and as a teacher. We believe in his mighty miracles and his supernatural wonders. We believe in his sinless perfection by which he could become the perfect spotless lamb, the sacrificial atoning of his death, the blood that is shed for our redemption. We believe in the finished work of the cross by which we are forgiven and made right with God. We believe in the glorious bodily resurrection of Jesus, the evidence of God's approval and acceptance of his great work. We believe in the glorious ascension, where he is exalted and he's been held to the highest place, given all power, all authority, and we believe in the deity of Jesus. We believe in all these things. And this is what we hold to as believers. We believe and we see it this morning because you cannot discuss or dismiss any one of those points of truth without distorting and dismissing the powerful truth of the gospel itself. It all fits together. And I pray you as believers hold on to that truth as you go through the Bible and you read it. You don't get to sit and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. No, you have to believe it all. If you can't believe the first part, you can't believe the last part. And so we hold on to the whole thing. So here we come to our study here in verse 50 where it says, and he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now, Luke in his gospel here, he gives us just a brief summation of the ascension. He takes us from the three accounts earlier in chapter 24 of the witnesses of his resurrection, and he immediately takes us to the ascension without giving us comment about what happened in between. But that leaves us as students with some questions, and I always like to ask those questions. Okay, so how long did Jesus remain before he ascended? I mean, what happened in the interim? And then why did he have to leave? Why was it so necessary? Have you ever wondered those questions? Why did you have to leave? Now, Luke, we know, like the other Gospels, gives us a lot of information that helps us fill in the gaps as to answering those questions. We know that Luke goes on to write another book, a small book by the name of Acts, in which Acts he gives us a testimony of not only the ascension of Jesus, but he goes on to tell of the birth of the church and how the church and how the Spirit comes and, this, and the gospel is spread throughout the world. In Acts chapter 1, Luke goes on to say, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, and to these he also presented him alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he tells us here there was another 40 days by which Jesus continued to appear to them. He gave them many different proofs, convincing proofs. The Apostle Paul would later write in his chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The resurrection of Jesus is an established fact. It's something you look at, and you have all these witnesses here. But when Jesus came to this time, people, you need to understand that he was very much alive. He was very well. He was in his body as he ascended up into heaven. Now, one of the many stories that I personally love that took place over this 40 days is a story told of when Jesus goes up to see his disciples when they've gone up to Galilee, and they've gone back to fishing, and Jesus comes and he approaches them on the shore, and it's Jesus who calls out to them, how's the fishing? They say, we've been out all night, there's been nothing. And just like it was when he first met them, he said, well, go ahead and throw your net over to the other side. And of course they did. And it was when they realized that it was Jesus calling out to them that when Peter realized, he got so excited that he jumped right into the water, swam as fast as he could to Jesus just to be with him there. I love that. You see, the thing is, in that there by the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus is preparing breakfast for his disciples, Jesus reached out to Peter and he restores him to a place of blessing, despite his failure and denying even knowing him. I love this story. It says, when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We don't know what he meant by these. It's the boats, or is it the other guys, or is it, what is he saying here? We don't know, but he says, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And I said, "Then, well, tend my lambs." And he said to them again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Well, shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." What a precious moment. I think of that Peter denying the Lord on three distinct times, even knowing Jesus. And yet Jesus at this point comes to him and he restores him right back. He's by three times, "Here, I want you to confess it. You love me. And you love me so much that I want you to do this. I want you to love my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to care for those whom I love." And there's a whole study we could do on that alone. But the reason I love that particular story so much is because I have so often identified with it. The many times that I think, "Oh, Lord, you should just be done with me. Oh, Lord, you should just be finished. You should just dismiss me, that thought that you would ever even want to use me, Lord." And then he brings me back to a place where he refreshes me once again in his tremendous grace and his love. Have you guys experienced that? "Oh, Lord, you should pick somebody else. Lord, you should do something with someone else." But then he says, "You know, I love you, and I want to do a work in your life. I want to do it with you." And so it says he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed him. When the time had finally come for his ascension, Jesus, of course, is now back in Jerusalem with his disciples. He would have led them out of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. And there we are told in Acts 1:12 is where he makes his final departure and ascends up into heaven. The exciting thing about that is this is actually the same place which he is going to return to when he returns. Zechariah, the prophet, says this. He says, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south." Now, this, to me, when Jesus is lifted up before their eyes, and he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, it means to give your favor to. When we bless somebody, we're praying favor upon them. And isn't that what grace is? God's loving favor. And I pray, "God, oh Lord, make me a blessing. Lord, I pray that I can bless others. And I pray, Lord, you bless this fellowship. Have your favor upon us." And it says, and after he had said these things, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What a sight that must have been. You know, it's kind of hard for me to wrap my head around what that must have been like to have been there and to behold it just as many had witnessed Jesus on the cross. Here they witness him in his ascension. Luke goes on to give us a little bit more detail in Acts. He says in verse 9, he says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they're looking on him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The thing you got to understand is that Jesus doesn't merely vanish. It's not like poof, and he's out of sight. No, they saw him lifted up. They saw his body lifted up toward the sky as he ascended. And I'm sure that none of them would ever have ever forgotten the sight of him making his way up. What a wonderful sight. We get excited because we think of his journey coming down. But I think of him being lifted up that day and how fresh it was. And by the way, as he's lifted up to the sky above, it is a cloud that receives him, not clouds. I don't believe that this is just a mere cloud up in the sky. No, this is the same cloud that Moses encountered on Mount Sinai when God covered him. This is the same cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is the same cloud of the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and later in the temple. It's that cloud, the same cloud that Ezekiel saw departing from the temple and over the east gate. It's the same cloud of glory that surrounds Jesus at his transfiguration when Peter and John and James beheld him in his glory, and it says his face shone like the sun. This is the cloud of glory that receives him when he is lifted up. And verse 52, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. I want you to take note here, they worshiped him. God and God alone is to be worshiped. When anyone denies the deity of Jesus, they're messing up the whole thing. He is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. If you deny those things, you deny the scripture that declares all three as one. But it says, after they had worshiped him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And what excites me about this is that they were filled with joy after he departs. Notice they're not grieving. They're not sorrowful. Their Lord has just left and ascended up into heaven, and he's no longer with them in the same way, and yet they're worshiping and they're rejoicing, and they continue to praise. You see, this is the thing. You know that by this time, the guys are finally beginning to get a clue. God, I think you know what you're doing. I might not understand where all this is going, but I know you know what you're doing, because in the midst of this, even though he is no longer with them in the same way, they are filled with joy because they know something better God has in store for them. So again, you come to the questions, well, why? Why did he have to go? Why didn't he just stay here? Why isn't he still over in Jerusalem? And why isn't he set up his kingdom? And why was his ascension necessary? Well, there's lots of reasons for it. But I want to tell you this morning five things that the Lord brought to my mind, and I'm sure there's many more. Five wonderful blessings of the ascension. Number one, he is now exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. When you get to Mark's gospel, and he concludes it this way, so then, he said, when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He returns to heaven in his glorified body as the eternal conquering king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, and there he is exalted on the throne. He's exalted to the highest place, and he's been given all authority, all dominion, all power is his. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him in the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that scene in Revelation chapter 5, where John is taken up into the heavens, and there he sees him in his glory. And we're told there in chapter 5, verse 11, that I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creature and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. He is exalted. And he is at the highest place. Secondly, he now serves as our faithful heavenly high priest. As our high priest, the Bible tells us that he is now praying for us. He is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save those who draw near to him through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you realize that? Is that not a chilling thought? That he's interceding for you? He's interceding for me. He's watching. He knows what we're going through, and he's praying on our behalf. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Wonderful truth. As our high priest, he is our advocate. He is our defense. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As our high priest, he forgives and he restores when we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He provides, as our high priest, the grace we need when we face temptation. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that. It's saying he knows. He's knows what it's like. He's faced the temptations, not as a sinner, but he knows what it is to feel the pressures of this world. He knows what it is to have Satan coming at him and throwing everything at him. He knows and he understands. You think God doesn't understand you? Oh, yes. He came and he knows and he helps us with our temptation. Thirdly, we know that he is preparing a place for us. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise that is. I can't ever do a service or a funeral or of a believer when I don't bring up that verse. Lord, you've prepared a place. You've prepared a place for us. He went up to prepare that place for us in that day. Fourthly, he sent us the Holy Spirit. And I love this one. So that his presence could be with us now. While Jesus is here in a physical body, he suffered the limitation of being at one place at one time. But now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is with all of us at all time, all of us who believe. John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to prepare, because I go to the Father, no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And John 16, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, and by the way, this is on the very night that he is betrayed, that he's teaching them all these things. He's telling them all these things. He says, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is what Jesus is saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. He is the one who will testify of Jesus. He is the one who bears witness of Christ in the life of every believer. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness. He convicts and reproves the world of judgment. He does not speak on his own initiative. He discloses what is to come. He always glorifies Christ. He discloses the depth and riches found in Christ. He is the paraclete. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our teacher, our counselor, all these things. That's who Jesus sent to us. He said, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, he won't be able to send him. And now he's right here this morning, right here. The presence of Jesus through the Spirit is right here. And the Holy Spirit is presently supernaturally empowering and emboldening us to be his witnesses. And Acts chapter 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And through the Holy Spirit, he has given us gifts and ministries to equip the saints for service. Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, it says, quoting from Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended and the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended himself also ascended far above into heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure and stature by which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Jesus says, this is why I had to ascend. On the day of Pentecost, we know that that was fulfilled. There you have it in Acts chapter 2, where it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterance. What a wonderful sight. He says, yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do this wonderful work in you. On you, in you, with you. This is the working of the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, it says, that place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. People, do you have boldness? I mean, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you at the place where you say, oh, Lord, work in me such a way today that I'm no longer walking in my fear, but I want to walk in the boldness, God, of what you've given to me to testify of you. Fifthly, I love this last one. He promised to return to reign and rule on earth. He left, but he will return. And Acts 1:9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And when he returns, and to me, not too long from now, he's going to come and return as the conquering, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and reign forever. Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him in white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes. So you want to know why he had to ascend? He's now exalted. to the highest place, given greater glory at the right hand of the Father. All power, all dominion, all authority is his. He now serves as our faithful high priest. He is preparing a place for us, and he has sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us and to empower us, and he promises to return to rule and reign on this earth. And Jesus blessed them, and they left worshiping and praising him. I want to give you one final admonition given to us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he doesn't share a whole lot about his ascension, but what he does is he gives some of his final words to his disciples and what is known to us as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice the verbs. He says, "I want you to go. I want you to go. And I want you to make disciples." Now, of course, you have to have converts to make disciples. But we always think, you know, if I can just get so many converts. No, he says, "I want you to make disciples. I want you to go and find these ones, and I want you to," notice this, "baptize them so that they know who they are. They understand their identity in me, and I want you to teach them all that I have taught you. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey my word." And with all these commands, he gives the divine resources to obey. He gives this wonderful promise, "For I am with you to the end of the earth." And so we come now to the conclusion of Luke's gospel. But here's the beauty. It doesn't mark the end, but the beginning. Because this story of the church is still being written. The story of what God is doing in this church is still being written. And it's being written here. It's being written all over the world. And one day we're all going to gather together with him and be as one. And then one day he's going to come down to this very place in victory. And there will be justice on earth when Jesus rules from the throne here on earth. What a happy day. What a happy, happy, happy day. Boy, if you want to have hope, think about that. What a day it will be. Listen, either I'm going to go to him or he's going to come for me. But I know this, it will be a happy, happy day when I meet the Lord. I don't know where you all stand here this morning, but we're going to close our study today in communion. And communion for the believer, again, it's one more time when we get to testify to ourselves and to the Lord. "Lord, we still believe in you. We still trust you. Lord, we still know that you alone are the means of our salvation, that it was by your blood that we've been redeemed." We're testifying to ourselves and for one another, and the Lord, we're testifying and saying, "God, this is what I hold to. I know that you are sufficient, that there's nothing I can do to earn my way to God. All I can do is receive what you've done for me." And that's always where it's found. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, as even now, Lord, as our hearts are gathered together, Lord, that as we prepare them, Lord, to take communion, God, that this would be a holy moment for us. But this morning, God, that you would reach down to us. And Lord, just remind us, Lord, of the precious truth of your wonderful love, mercy, and grace toward us, and that you sent Jesus. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, Lord, we give you these moments as we wait upon you. And we trust you, Lord, to meet us here this morning in these precious, precious moments. Amen.